To be able to come together with saints and offer our praise and our thanksgivings, our worship unto God as we have this morning. Appreciate so much you being here and your love for the Lord. Have you ever felt that you were inadequate in your service to the Lord? Do you feel like you faced limitations in your service? Have you felt like where you see others that are able to do so many things in God's service? They're able to lead singing and teach classes, and they seem to be doing so much good in the Lord's kingdom. And then you look at yourself and you just say, well, I'm just not able to do that. And I wish I could do that. Here's a brother who sees others who have the qualifications to be elders, but he knows that because of certain conditions that he will never be qualified to be an elder. Or he may be qualified, but when it comes time to maybe to appoint, there's no one else who's qualified, and he's not able to serve. Or they're not willing to serve. And so he's not able to render that service in the Lord's church. Here's a preacher who becomes of age, or becomes older in age, and he's not able to preach full time as he once was able. And he feels that he's no longer useful in the Lord's kingdom. Have you ever felt, because of limitations in your life, inadequacies, you just think, I'm just not able to serve as I would like to serve? Well, I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about the fact that you can be useful in the Lord's service no matter who you are. You can be useful. It matters not what limitations you think you face. It is possible for you to be useful in the Lord's service. This year, as we begin this new year, if you've been thinking, well, I'm just not very useful, you can be useful, very useful in the Lord's work. First of all, I think we need to emphasize the point that it is a mistake to equate usefulness to public preaching and teaching and leading in the assembly. In other words, there's more to service than just what we do publicly. Look with me in Luke chapter 22, and beginning with verse 24, it says, now there was also a disciple among them, as to which of them should be considered the greatest, a dispute among them. I knew I'd read that wrong, or it wasn't right. This was during the eating of the Passover, before Jesus' death. And here again, the disciples are disputing as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And notice what Jesus said to them. Verse 25. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Really, Jesus is saying here, focus your attention on serving. Not on who is the greatest, and we think those who are greatest, those who would be greatest in the kingdom, would be those in positions of authority, those who would lead. He said, don't think about that. Where you need to focus is on serving, and all of us can do that. All of us can serve. Let's look at some examples of this. You remember Dorcas, Tabitha, who's also known as Dorcas. In Acts chapter 9, and beginning with verse 36, it says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now let me ask you, was Dorcas useful? Was she useful because she could publicly preach or teach? Well, no. Was she useful because she was rich? Well, I don't know if Dorcas was rich or not, but that's not mentioned in the text. That's not the reason that we would say that she was useful. Did people recognize her usefulness? Can you see the people here showing the tunics and the garments that Dorcas had made, and she was involved in charitable deeds, which she did, no doubt, making these garments to give to others, and they're showing these good deeds that Dorcas had done. Did others recognize her usefulness? Yes, Dorcas was useful, even though she may not have been in a position of what we might think are the ones who are most useful in the kingdom of the Lord. Can you imagine what the St. James Church would be without the women of this congregation? You know, it's the women who teach the children's Bible classes. Generally, it's the women who clean this building. It's the women who send out cards when someone is sick or there's a death that has occurred. It's the women who prepare the Lord's Supper. It's the women who prepare food for those who need food prepared for. It is women who number the books and label them for the library. It is women who prepare and print the church directory. I can imagine what this church would be like if we did not have the service that is rendered by our sisters in this congregation. I think about Aquila and Priscilla. Look at Acts chapter 18 and beginning with verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now notice, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You know, Aquila may have been a public teacher, but that is not mentioned in Scripture here. Apollos was a public preacher. Matter of fact, he said here to be an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures. He probably had a lot more talent in that area than Aquila did. But Aquila and his wife could teach this man the way of God more accurately. Now let me ask you, were Aquila and Priscilla useful in the Lord's service? Look with me in Romans chapter 16, beginning with verse 3. Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Now again, were Aquila and Priscilla useful in the Lord's service? They laid down their own necks for Paul. Now, I don't know the particular circumstance here, but the picture is Paul is about ready to have his head chopped off, and rather than that, they move Paul out of the way and they put their necks down there for Paul. Whatever it was, they were there serving with Paul. Were they useful to Paul? Were they useful in the Lord's service? They evidently used their house as a meeting place for the church. When it says here, "Likewise greet the church that is in their house," it was probably the church that met in their house. Look with me also in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house." Were they useful in the Lord's service? I don't know if Aquila and Priscilla were overflowing with talent, but they were useful. And here we have an example of a man and his wife who, because of whatever they could do, whatever service they could render, they rendered that, and Paul considered them as being very useful unto him. And the brethren recognized that usefulness. They understood who they were and appreciated the work that they did. You know, there are some things that are necessary if we're going to be useful in the Lord's service. There are three things I want to mention here. First of all, we need to be givers and not takers. And we've talked about this in other lessons where we talked about people, and some have said that people can be divided into two sections, and that is givers or takers. You are either a giver or a taker. And what we mean by that is that a giver is one who predominates in giving. That's what they think about. This is not to say that givers don't take and takers don't give, but it is saying that the giver is the one that is who predominates in giving. He focuses more on giving. He thinks more about giving. He looks for opportunities to give. He's more thinking. When he thinks about things, he thinks, what can I do to serve others and give to others? The takers focus more on how others ought to be giving to them. They think more about receiving. They look for opportunities to receive from others. And so when they think about giving, they think, well, what others ought to be doing for them. That's not to say they never give, but it is to say that what predominates in their thinking is how others ought to be giving to them. And I think we do all fall in one of those two categories. We're givers or we are takers. You know, Jesus is a perfect example of a giver. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And I suggest to you that was a big task for him to give himself, his life, in order that we might be saved, and that this saved body of people might exist. But I want to suggest to you, never was a task so small but that Jesus was willing to give himself to that task. You remember in Matthew chapter 19, there were little children that were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. Now his disciples rebuked them. But notice verse 14. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Jesus was willing to take the time, give his attention to even little children. Also, if you notice in John chapter 13, what did he do? He humbled himself to do the work of servants in washing his disciples' feet. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. The point is that Jesus was a giver. He is our example for giving. In big things, as the world would think, and even in those small things, even though others may not know, he was willing to give himself. And that's what we must be doing. I have to stop and ask, why are people not helping me, and start asking who needs my help? Matter of fact, the Lord instructs us to do that in Philippians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 1, he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. This is describing the heart of a giver, of thinking of others, thinking of others as being better than myself, and being there for them, to serve them, to do what we can for them. A person who is useful in the Lord's service does not wait on the call, even. He doesn't wait for someone to come and say, I need your help. Now, if they do that, he's there to help. But he's not even waiting on a third party to come and say, so-and-so needs your help, before he will serve. He's looking for opportunities. He takes the initiative then to look. He's the one that then maybe encourages others to go and help as well. He is the one who's out there looking for those opportunities. He's not waiting for the call of someone in the church who is the giver then to tell me to give. I may be the taker and I may give just because I'm expected to. Who's the giver? The giver is the one who takes the initiative, who's looking for opportunities in order to give, and is there doing whatever he can. And so that's the first thing. Ask yourself, what am I? Am I a giver or am I a taker? What is that which predominates in my life? And then secondly, I must cast off my selfishness and be selfless. I need to learn that it's not all about me. And that is so true of many in our culture today. It's me first. I want to do something for me. And it may be they have done things for others and they have served others. And they may think, well, now it's time for me. And maybe all the focus all along has been for me. And I've complained about the service to others. And now I'm going to do something for me and I'm really going to be happy now. That seems to be the way the world views their life, is that I am going to get what I want. And I'm going to make sure that I am happy in this world. And they do what they can in order to make themselves happy. That is selfishness. And we have to get rid of that if we're going to be effective servants in the Lord's kingdom. And what it really means is I need to learn to love. What is love? One of the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it does not seek its own. It's not selfish. If I love, I'm going to think of others and what I can do for others, not what me doing for others will do for me or what that other person can do for me, but I want to be there for others, to help others. Love seeks the well-being of others. You know, one of our problems is we try to hold to self with one hand and we try to hold to God with the other hand. Yeah, I need to serve God and I'm going to serve others, but really, I'm holding to myself. But that's an impossibility if I'm going to serve the Lord and be the servant that God wants me to be. Remember Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We need to deny ourselves. And this is the challenge that we all face. You know, someone says, well, we need to love ourselves. One of the problems in our society is many people hate themselves. And that's the reason they kill themselves. And that's the reason they do bad things to themselves, is they just hate themselves. I'm going to tell you something. The Bible never commands us to love ourselves. Now, He says to love our neighbors as ourselves. But He never commands us to love ourselves. And the reason is because love of self is a given. We do love ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that we don't like certain things about ourselves. But we want what's best for us. I'm not saying that people don't hurt themselves. But you know the reason they do that a lot of times? It's because they're selfish. It's because they're focused on self. They want the attention of others. That's the reason they do those things. I will tell you, a person who's in their right mind, I'm not talking about people who are out of their head and they kill themselves, but even suicide is a selfish act. It's not thinking about others and what their act is going to be, how it's going to affect others. They're thinking more about themselves. And sometimes I think we hate ourselves, and that's just a great thing because I'm so humble. And we need to really see what the reality is, and the reality is I'm selfish. My focus is on me. And I'll tell you, the solving of a lot of our problems is to get rid of that and start serving others, start serving God, denying yourself. The Bible talks about denying self. That's the challenge. It's not loving ourselves. That's a given. We all love ourselves. It's getting rid of self in order that we might then serve God. Denying self, taking up our cross, and following Him. Self is the problem. Self is not really what's going to be the solution to our problems. Matter of fact, compare Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 with Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 7, verse 12 gives what we commonly call the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. All right? Here's what I think others ought to be doing for me. Well, the Lord says that's what I need to do for them. Whatever I would want men to do to me, what is best for me, that's then what I need to be doing for them. I need to serve them. And he says, this is the law and the prophets. In other words, all that the law and the prophets commanded concerning my relationship with my fellow man could be summed up in that rule. Whatever I would that men do to me, I do to them. What is that saying? It's saying the same thing that is in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Look at Matthew 22, beginning of verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Notice that statement in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, this is the law and the prophets. What is that? Loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. All that the law and the prophets commanded could be summed up in those two commands. All that the law and the prophets commanded concerning my relationship with my fellow man could be summed up in loving your neighbor as yourself. Or in the command, whatever you would that men do to you, do also to them. In other words, doing unto others as you would have them to do to you is loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving yourself is a given. And now let's get out there and serve others. Let's think in terms of not what they are to do to me, not poor me, but what now can I do now to serve the Lord, serve others, and we'll be able to solve a lot of our own problems with our own lives. And then the third thing is I must stop trying to be great and start being great. Stop trying to be great and just start being great. Now you might say, what does that mean? Well, trying to be great is looking for those things I can do to be known, to be recognized, that people will think is good service. And they will then praise me and they will commend me for the good service that I rendered. I'm trying to be great. But you know, the person is rarely useful in the Lord's service when he is trying to be great. Why? Well, first of all, this is the opposite of all that we've been talking about this morning. The focus is all about me. In other words, I'm trying to be great. I want people to see what great service I'm rendering. Well, it's all about me. Well, I need to stop doing that. I need to deny myself. And when a person stops trying to be great and just goes to serving, then he will be useful. That's when he'll be great in the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 20, this is after James and John and their mother had come to Jesus and requested that in the kingdom that one of her sons would sit on his right hand and the other would sit on the left hand in the kingdom. They wanted positions of authority. They wanted positions of greatness in the kingdom. Now notice what Jesus said to them. In verse 24 it says, and when the other ten of the apostles heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But when Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and these who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What does Jesus say is true greatness? It's just serving. You're not trying to be great. You're just serving. Where you have opportunities, looking for opportunities to serve in whatever capacity you can serve. He may not be rich, he may not be that talented, but he is serving, doing what he can. And others will recognize his service. Usually that happens when a person is just serving. Others recognize that he's not doing it for that purpose, but others will. And the one who is trying to be great will wonder why this brother or sister is being recognized and he's not. Well, because his purpose is to be seen of men. It is because this brother or sister who is serving is not trying to be great. He's just serving. And so we need to just stop trying to be great and start serving. And in that, we will be great in God's eyes. So, can you be useful in the Lord's service? Yes, each and every one of us can be useful. But we need to be givers. That's what predominates our thinking and the things that we do. We need to take off our self, deny ourselves, cast off our selfishness and be selfless. And we need to stop trying to be great and start being great. Where do I begin with this? Well, I'll tell you where you maybe could begin is by going maybe to a dollar store and get some cards for less than a dollar a piece and start sending them to brethren to encourage them. Well, that'd be a start. You could use your phone to call those who need encouragement. You can maybe send a Bible tract to a friend and encourage him to read it, or encourage someone to enroll in our Bible correspondence course. You can talk to everybody you have the opportunity to talk to invite them to listen to our radio program, to invite them to our services. You can open up your home and invite people into your home. Invite them for not just meals, but maybe for Bible study. These are things, if we're able to do them, these are things we can start doing. And I'm not saying you're not. Many here do those things. But there are maybe some that are not. We haven't done. And these are things we can do. Little things, but they're things that will be of great benefit to your brethren, to others, as we then promote our Lord's cause, as we edify the church here, as we lead others to Christ. That's what it's all about. And that's how we serve the Lord. And that's what I encourage you as we begin this new year, is to serve. Don't try to be great, but just be great by being servants in whatever capacity you can serve. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord this morning, it may be that you're not a Christian and you don't have the hope of eternal life because you're not in Christ. You're not a part of His saved body of people. We encourage you to come to Jesus. Jesus died for you that you might be saved, and He's inviting you to come. He wants you to come, and He's encouraging you to do that. We're encouraging you to respond to that invitation by coming to Jesus, rendering obedience to His gospel by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We urge you to do that. Don't leave here without being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've become a Christian, but you cease to live for Him, you've fallen away, repent. Confess your sins and pray God for forgiveness. Come forward, and we'll pray on your behalf. If there are any who are subject to this invitation, please come as we stand and sing.